Welcome to everyone this morning for our morning worship service. We're glad that you are here. We want to commence by singing number 169. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. That is our glorious hope this morning. And we can be thankful that we know that because our Lord is alive, we live also in Him. Let's stand and lift our voices and our hearts in our worship to God today. And you may be seated. Well, your singing is good today, and I think it might be better because we have all the boys and girls from the Sunday school with us this morning. They're helping us, and they're at the front row. They're going to be taking part a little bit later in the service, but we're thankful for them. And boys and girls, I want you to know that we are praying for you all the time. It's a real blessing to see the very smallest ones in our church today, and the ones that are growing bigger and bigger and then bigger as well. And that's a real blessing in the house of the Lord. And we, as a congregation, want to be sure that we are holding up continually the young boys and girls, the families in our congregation. Let's come, please, now before the Lord, committing our service to Him. Father, we bow humbly this morning in our Savior's precious name. And we are thankful, Lord, with great joy for the blessing of another Lord's Day and the great grace that enables us to be here with the people of God, with those who love the Lord Jesus. The opportunity we have of singing and lifting our voices and our hearts in worship. And Father, for the blessing of having open doors in this place that has been devoted to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the visitors that come in, Father, we are very, very thankful. And we pray that today the Word, the Scripture, would be fastened to every heart, from the very youngest to the oldest one here. Lord, we are thankful for what this day means, the first day of the week, and how that every day through the year, as we acknowledge the Sabbath day, we are thinking, Father, of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and even more so this morning. And so we are thankful again for the joy we have of singing and worshiping and realizing that we serve not a dead Savior, but a living Savior, one who is alive and alive forevermore. And Father, I pray that the reality and the truth that we are risen with Christ will impact our lives, our minds, our thinking. And Father, we will not be blown about by all the troubles and disasters of the world, not by the challenges against doctrine and the Scripture. Lord, we will rest, be sure, standing on the foundation of the Holy Scripture, and that we will walk each day with that truth being so fixed to our minds and in our hearts, that we will be a living testimony, an example to those we meet and come in contact with. Lord, some we meet the same people maybe every day, and others we meet and it seems by accident. And yet, Lord, we know that in your providential direction, there are no accidents, and that we want to be, as your people, led in the center of divine purpose and will. Hear our prayers, Father, today, we ask. Draw very, very near to us and lift up our hearts and encourage us. We are thankful for our boys and girls of the Sunday school. We pray, Lord, that the seed of the Scripture would be planted in their hearts, and, Lord, that you would work deeply in their souls. We ask, dear Father, that you would bless our Sunday school teachers and encourage them and direct them and lead them as they open the Bible and break the bread of life to the very youngest. Bless our young adult class, we pray, and all of our youth. We commit them earnestly to you in prayer. And we pray that they would know clear direction from the Holy Spirit in their life to glorify our God. Father, we remember those who are sick, set aside today because of bodily weakness, and they cannot be here. We're thankful, Lord, for the evidence of grace in their life and of the touch of the Savior upon them. And we ask that that will continue and be expanded, and you would pour out your blessing upon them. We think today of our sister Hyacinth's sister, and Lord, as she has suffered this stroke, that you would come near to her and help her. We pray for her family at this time, that you would bless them and help them to see and know the hand of God and the Savior standing in the shadows and coming to help them and opening their hearts to the wonder of full and free salvation. So, Lord, hear our prayers today. Continue to be with us now as we join further in our worship, both in singing and in the reading of Scripture, and in the boys and girls as they minister through the word and song. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue in our singing, please, to the Lord's praise, number 172, and we'll stand again as we worship. Father of peace and God of love. Standing, please, to sing. Let's turn, please, for our congregational Bible reading to the Gospel of Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. We'll be reading further in this Gospel later in the service, in the first 12 verses this morning, Luke chapter 24. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. May the Lord bless again these very familiar words to us as we have read this morning, and thinking again about the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead. Very happy that you are all here today in our service. We give you a warm word of welcome, and we pray that God would encourage your heart and open your heart to His Word. And as we've come to meditate on His truth this morning and to read it, and that we might be encouraged and rejoicing together. We're very happy as well to the boys and girls are with us in the service, and we're going to ask them to come now. They're going to recite some scriptures and also sing. So boys and girls, you come now and do that.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, boys and girls, young people. And we know that the youngest ones, the Sunshine Room, they were the first ones to take part today. Well, they have gone back downstairs, but I know that you appreciated all of their ministry, and we want to hold them up in prayer, as I've already said, that God would place His hand firmly upon their lives from the very youngest age, that they would be taught the things of God. You know, we do pray for our Sunday school teachers, and that's important for us not to forget that, because they have these little ones that they are teaching every week, and they are preparing their lessons, and we want God's Spirit to move through them so they can communicate, and the young ones will be memorizing the Scriptures from their youngest age. Good to have you again in the service. We're happy that you're here today. You're welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And regarding the Sunday school, we've been praying for young Jaden C. His Jaden has not been too well, and we're happy that he's here today, and we're praying continually for him. And do remember, our sister Hyacinth and her sister suffered from a stroke just over a week ago, and she's needing the prayers of God's people. Hyacinth, we're happy that you're here today, and we hold you up before the Lord in our prayers. Please also remember the family of a deacon from our Cloverdale congregation in British Columbia. Vern Hansen passed away, and we pray for his wife, Carrie, and for their family, the children that need salvation. I know they would greatly appreciate your prayers for their family at this time. Remember, please, our ministry the rest of today at 5:50. We have our pre-service prayer time the evening, and then we will have our evening service tonight at 6:30. Our evening church service is completely different from our morning service, so it's not the same service, just repeated. It will be a different message altogether, and we invite you to come along at 6:30 tonight, and welcome also the folks who are viewing our service online today. Also, after the service tonight, we'll be having our fellowship downstairs at the last Lord's Day of the month, so please come prepared and come and enjoy and take some time there. 7:30 on Wednesday will be our weekly Bible study and prayer time, and I want to continue in our series of messages on the prayers and the responses of Moses, and trust the Lord will encourage us as we study the Bible and then come to pray before Him of all the needs we have. Next Lord's Day, our Sunday school at 9:45, and then our morning service at 11 and the evening at 6:30. Encourage you, if you're part of our congregation, that we have our library upstairs that is now open for signing out books. And thank Mrs. Maneer. She's been going through the library and getting it all back into order again. And I asked her to go back into the records and find out who has taken out books, but they haven't brought them back again. And we thought that maybe we should put a sign in the library that says, "Thou shalt not steal." But we don't want to do that. But we'll be going around, and because I know what happens, you sometimes forget. And so as she was preparing the list of all the names of people whose books, they haven't come back yet, and we start to hunt down through the list, she found a card. And you'll never guess whose name's on the card. And so I'm convicted, because my name's on that card going back a long time. Now I've got to search and find out where that book is. I think it's probably in the wife's library at school. That's probably where it is. So I'll have to find out and go and get it back from there. If you would like to give an offering for the work of God that goes on in this ministry and the missionaries that we support and the ministry of our school, Whitfield Christian Schools, then the offering boxes are on the walls in the foyer. There are envelopes there as well. And one thing to encourage you very much, back in the end of the year, we were making an appeal for a new bus that is necessary for our church and school ministries. And there is a poster at the back on the table that shows how far we are in reaching our goal. We're aiming for $160,000 is what's necessary. The bus we have is over 20 years old, and we bought it brand new, and it was about half the price back then. But we need to do this. The bus is used so much for our school ministry. We want to make use of it also in our church ministry. And so we thank you for the increase, the amount that was donated over the Christmas season. And you'll see the amount brought in. It was quite considerable from our church family. And we want to continue on that goal. So please, you can mark your offering envelope for our church bus fund if you would like. Let's continue, please, now in our worship. We'll sing again, number 163, and we will stand to sing to the Lord's praise. Amen. Let me invite you to turn again in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I'm going to read from verse 25. Of Luke 24. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. We'll end our reading there. And as we consider these words this morning, we'll ask the Lord to help us understand them and that they'll be applied to our hearts. Father, we are so thankful for a sense of your presence already in our service, for the children as they have been singing and reciting the scripture, write the word on their heart. Cause their hearts to burn within them with excitement and joy, as you did to those two on the road to Emmaus through the words that Jesus spoke to them. Lord, settle us now. Open our understanding to the Scriptures and bless the word to our hearts today. And Lord, any who are unsaved, blessed Holy Spirit, open their hearts today and speak to them, that they will see and know the wonder and the beauty of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. Hear our prayers now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want your attention to be drawn to verse 39 of this chapter, where Jesus said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. The situation that the Lord came to with his 11 disciples and the others who were gathered with them in the upper room was not one that was pleasant. They were not happy campers. They were cowering. They were cloistered. They were hiding for fear of the Jews. And they did not know what was going to happen to them next. Their Messiah had been crucified. Their hope for deliverance from the Roman machine had been terminated. If any atmosphere could have been cut with a knife, as we sometimes say, that room would have been it. Small talk was empty and cold. If they were playing the what-if game, you know, like, well, what if we had not run away from the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? What if we had have stood up to those soldiers? What if we had have defended him? What if we... And you know how that goes in our life. And if they had have been going through that in their minds, it would have been completely pointless. As they found themselves there, they were despondent and afraid and hopeless. But that was going to suddenly change. And it did as soon as the Lord appeared in that room. And how the thing developed that those two on the road to Emmaus, they left Emmaus, went back to Jerusalem that night. It was very late. They come into the room where the disciples were. And they told them their testimony. And then the Lord, he came in to be with them. Their situation was one of terror. The fear that they had before the Lord had risen was one thing. They were afraid of the Jews, afraid of what would happen to them. But now their fear has taken a different turn. They were terrified and affrighted. They thought they had seen a spirit, a ghost. The Lord said to them, "Peace be unto you. Why are you troubled? How come you're agitated? Why are you disquieted?" Then the invitation came, and the Lord extended his hands to them, and he said, "Behold my hands. Look and see, for it is I myself, a spirit, does not have flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And this simple invitation of Jesus to see him and to touch him and to examine him, I say to you this morning, is a very tender expression of the love and concern that Jesus had for his disciples and that he has for his people. As we think about this morning, and in our service tonight, behold, it's one of those statements, part of the series that we have been considering, that started out really with the theme of the text on the pulpit wall, "Behold the Lamb of God." But now the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, and he says to his disciples, "Behold, look at my hands and my feet," a loving expression of the Savior. And I pray that we will think about that this morning, and the Holy Spirit will write on our hearts the message, the lesson that we are to learn. And the first thought that I leave with you is this: Christ appearing to his disciples, he proved the reality of his physical, bodily resurrection from the dead. And I emphasize those words, the physical and the bodily resurrection from the dead. They thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a phantom of a ghost. And they feared. But the living and breathing Savior that had been with them a few hours ago was now standing with them. And Jesus said to them, "Handle me, touch me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have." This is very significant, because the skeptics have often scoffed at the idea of the resurrection of Christ. They will snicker at it. They will sneer. They will say, "Ha, a risen Christ? What other fairy tale are you going to tell me?" And so they have come up with some various schemes or ideas of what they thought could have happened, because if they're going to be sensible thinking people, they can't deny that Jesus existed. They can't deny the historical reality and fact of that, because then they would be in another category altogether. So even if they acknowledge that, yes, there was a historical Jesus, that he was crucified by the Romans and put forward by his own Jewish people, is still the idea of rising from the dead? No, that's going too far. And they will say that Jesus was so badly beaten and bruised from the crucifixion that he went into a state of unconsciousness. And that's really what it was. And he lay in that unconscious state for a couple of days, and then he came around to himself and then rallied, and then his disciples saw him, and that's how the whole thing happened. One thing that is often forgotten is that those Roman soldiers were expert killers. They were not novices at the process of crucifixion. And so when they went about by the commandment of Pilate to be sure that those men were dead, it was their life in place of the criminal's life if they had made a mistake. If a jailer had let a criminal go, then the jailer's life was on the line. He would be executed for that fact. And so for those Roman soldiers that were going about the job of crucifixion, it was their responsibility to be sure those criminals were dead, or else they would have been executed in the place. And so when that soldier went to the cross to break the legs of the two thieves so that they would not be any longer able to support themselves on the cross and they would die of suffocation much quicker, they came to Jesus and the soldier said, "He's already dead." And they were surprised at that, and so was Pilate actually. But that soldier thought, "I'd better make sure." And so that's when he took his spear and plunged it into the lung and heart of the Lord. When Christ was taken down from the cross, his lifeless and limp body was taken care of by Joseph of Arimathea, placed in his tomb, and the door was shut and sealed. Christ Jesus did not go through a point of unconsciousness, nor did his disciples come sometime between the time of crucifixion and the third day and break the seal that was on the stone, roll it away, take the body, close the thing up, seal it again, for the very simple fact that the Jews had pleaded for a guard to be set over there because they thought the disciples would do that very thing. And then the scandal would be much worse than it was before. So they set a guard. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, predicted that he would die. He told them what he would do. And he told them when he would rise again from the dead. But here are these disciples in this room cowering in fear. And then the Lord Jesus comes to stand before them. And he extends his hands to them, and he shows them his hands and his feet. Of all the prophecies of the Old Testament that would speak of God sending a Redeemer and a Savior, and of all the writings that were given through Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and that all spoke about Christ dying on the cross, the resurrection of the Lord comes in at a most vital and important doctrine and truth, because the crucifixion, we know, was of incalculable benefit and significance, because it was there that Christ made atonement for the sins of the world. There is no other sacrifice that can atone for sin. It was only by that work that Jesus did. And when he uttered those words, "It is finished," the work of atonement was done. In the Old Testament, there were lambs and sacrifices made, but he is the Lamb of God. And when he was crucified, atonement was made when he said it was finished. No further atonement for sin can be made. It's the only one. Now, friend, I say to you here today, if you are not a believer in Christ, if you have not been saved, there is only one way in which you can get to heaven. There's only one way that you can come to meet God in peace and forgiveness, and that's by trusting in the sacrifice that Jesus made on your account. He died for you. He hung on that cruel cross to bear your sin away. Have you made peace with the Lord today? Have you received Christ Jesus as your own Lord? I pray, friend, that you will look at him by faith today and see what he did for you. But if what Christ came to do ended on the cross, if after he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, then we are today, and I say this respectfully, we are without any hope of heaven. You say, how could that be? You mean to say if Jesus died on the cross and said it's finished and he made atonement for our sin, and yet if he hung on that cross and he was taken down from that cross and he was placed in a tomb and that stone was sealed and he never rose from the dead, then we are hopeless in our whole idea that one day our sins will be not brought against us. My dear friends, it is so vital that when we view the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we don't isolate one part from another part. For the resurrection of our Lord is as vital and an important part as the very death on the cross, as it was for the Lord Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. All of these aspects of the redemptive work of Christ, part of the gospel of saving grace. And so, we rejoice today in a way that goes beyond our capacity to explain, to communicate. You know, many unbelievers, they have no problem in admitting that Jesus was crucified, even that he was unjustly put to death by the Jews and crucified by the Romans. Maybe they would say something like this: it was the end of a zealot. It was the end of a noble purpose of a good man whose teaching was of love and forgiveness and treat others as you want them to treat you. A good man above many other men, they might say. But when it comes to rising from the dead, that's another matter altogether. You don't expect me to believe that. There are many reasons why they would come up, because they would say, this is a miracle. You want me to believe in miracles, but I don't accept that because I can't test that. I can't see it in the laboratory. It's at this very point that the resurrection of Christ is for us who know him of the most cherished of doctrines, the crowning jewel, we would say, of the work of our redemption. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is not, it's not a take it or leave it sort of a doctrine. My, there's, religions are full of that today. Yes, we can believe that God did this. Yes, we might even believe that God sent his Son. Yes, we can believe that Jesus was crucified. But don't ask me more than that. Don't ask me to believe more than that. But I say to you, friend, you must accept that. You can't just say, oh, I don't want to believe in that. I'll believe in this, but not that. No. The resurrection of Christ is altogether vital because it validates the work that our Lord did on the cross in paying the price of our redemption. The very fact that he rose from the dead shows that he has victory over death, that his heavenly Father received the full value and weight of his sacrifice. And the promise that is given to us that we will rise again from the dead is directly connected with the fact that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And you think, well, was that teaching just in the New Testament time? Or did people know that before? Well, I will say to you, absolutely, the Old Testament believers knew it. Going back to the days of Job, over 2,000 years before Christ, what did Job testify? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he said, though after my skin worms destroy this body, the body's in the grave, it is gone back to the dust again, though after my skin worms have destroyed this body, he said this, yet in my flesh will I see God. What does that mean? He's talking about the day he would rise from the dead to go to be with his Lord. And then when you come into the New Testament, The understanding clearly was from Mary and Martha that when Lazarus, their brother, had died, and they were grieved about this because Jesus had delayed coming back, and they thought, well, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And so Martha said to him, when Jesus said, do you know that I am the resurrection and the life? She says, yes, Lord, I know. I know that Lazarus will rise again at the last day. Martha believed in the resurrection. She knew that that would happen one time, one day. And so when Jesus showed his disciples his hands and his feet, he was grounding their hope with the reality that he had risen from the dead in the same body in which he was crucified. Though now he had an added dimension of having both the physical and the spiritual body exactly the same way it will be for us when we rise on that day of resurrection. When our Lord showed his hands and his feet, he said to them, it is I, myself. Three words in the original language, and they simply mean this: I am he. I am he. The same I am that was born in Bethlehem. The same I am that said to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I existed. I have been from eternity. And at that point, they took up stones to stone him because they knew he was guilty of blasphemy as what they believed he was lying. No, the same I am that came to his disciples and said to them, it is I, myself. He is the one who has created all things. For we are told in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus appeared to John in the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I want you to notice something here. There are some who conclude that Jesus said, when he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have, that his blood was not in his resurrected body, but it was somewhere else, or else it had just gone down into the ground and corrupted as other human blood. But the Lord was not emphasizing that particular aspect of his blood at that moment. What he was emphasizing to his disciples was the physical nature of his body as he was presenting himself to them. So when he said, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and blood. So just as you would reach out your hand and shake hands with someone, you know that they are alive, you know that they are a physical being because you feel their flesh and you can feel the bones in their hand. And so when they would have felt the hands of Christ, they would have felt his skin and his bones through his skin. But you can't feel blood until you have cut someone and the blood will come out, and then you could feel it with your fingers or put it in a test tube and you would see it and feel it then. But friend, that would not happen. Because once Christ rose from the dead, he would never have any incision made upon his body again. Never would any of his blood ever be shed again. And so where is the blood of Christ today? I say to you, his blood remains in his body, his resurrected body. And it did not go down from the cross to the ground and then just corrupt. because it was impossible that any part of the body of Christ could corrupt. You say, well, how would that be? Because there was no sin in Christ Jesus that would have brought upon that corruption. The idea that this happened is completely against Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, for example, we are shown that King David, Paul argued, King David was very prominent, of course, and he lived his life, but he came to the end of his life and he died, and very specifically, Paul says that his body corrupted in the ground. It went back to dust. But he, whom God raised from the dead, that is Christ, saw no corruption. In Acts 13:37, we have that recorded. There is no part of the human body of Christ that corrupted or decomposed during the time from his being on the cross after he had died and went into the grave. And that includes his blood. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus is absolutely necessary, friends, to our salvation, and we cannot be saved unless we believe that he rose from the death in the same body with which he was crucified. Friend, if you're having trouble believing and accepting this truth, then I would say to you this morning, pray and ask God to give you understanding. Maybe you haven't received Christ as your Savior yet. What should you pray if you're puzzled about these things? And you're wondering, what this preacher is saying, is this all a lot of fairy tales, or is there any truth in this at all? Because what he is saying is that your eternal soul depends on this, whether you accept the Lord Jesus or reject him. So I say to you simply, friend, offer this prayer. God, if you are there, make yourself known to me through the Word. Help me to understand this. I don't get it. And admit that to the Lord. Because, friend, unless you come by faith to the cross and receive Christ as your own, then you will never know the peace of God in your heart. You will never know forgiveness of sins. You will never know the joy of eternity with the Lord forever and forever. And I want you to notice a second thought this morning is this: the significance of showing his hands and his feet. So why did the Lord Jesus do this? What was the import behind it? You know, a lot can be learned by observing a person's hands, how young they are, how old they are, whether they have a particular occupation that may be, let's say, an accounting occupation, an office type of job, or are they a bricklayer? Are they a construction worker? Or do they have dishpan hands? You might look and see if that's the case. Men, if you're suffering at the sink washing too many dishes, then you'll show the evidence of that. Between 1942 and 1964, the United States and the Mexican government collaborated in a program called the Bracero program, which brought over its time about 4 million Mexican men to the United States to work in agriculture and other industries on the railroad and to fill up a lot of World War II labor shortages. It was a very physically rigorous nature of the work, and it necessitated that people were going to be strong, they were going to be hard workers, they were going to be laborers. And so one of the ways in which they would examine to determine someone's eligibility was to look at their hands. Did they have calluses on their hands? Was there evidence from the hands that they had that they were hard-working individuals. And if so, they were therefore accepted. I often think when I'm working around the house or doing things, I think of my mother's hands. I would often think of the time those hands were used when I was a little boy to wash and to clean and to cook and sometimes to spank. That could have been for the brother and sisters, though. I'm not so sure that I needed it that much. But anyways, those hands were used in all of those areas and ways. You know, as children, you don't think too much about it at the time. But as you grow older, you begin to appreciate those things. And now, as my mom is in her 100th year, those hands are now old. And they are wrinkled. And they are knotted and twisted and gnarled with arthritis. But do I love those hands any less? Do I look at those scars of hands, of the years of labor and work, and think, they're ugly, but I don't want to be associated with those? No, friend, in no way. As a matter of fact, those hands become all the more attractive, all the more beautiful, because of the value and the expression of love and care that they have. And what I say to you today about the hands of Christ, what shape are they in? And what do they tell us? Can you imagine the scene on that resurrection morning? As terrified as they were, and yet now the Lord extends His hands to them, and they see the scarred testimony of His suffering for them. There they were, undeniable evidence that they could see now and they could touch. How many times had those hands touched them over the 3.5 years they were together? They were gentle hands. They were caring hands. They were encouraging hands. How many times would the Lord just put His hands on the shoulder of those disciples? Maybe He would grab hold of their hands and grip it firmly and encourage them. Maybe He would put His hand on the back of their neck as they were walking down the road and have a word, a quiet word to them, pointing them in those hands to a rock, a tree, some landscape. And after He had pointed with those hands, He would teach them about heaven. He would teach them about hell. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 49, he writes these inspired words as Christ spoke through them of His burden for His people and the steps He would take to redeem them whom He loved. And listen to what he said. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, the Lord said, they may forget. Yet will I not forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Yes, that's what Christ said through Isaiah in chapter 49. We are graven, our names, on the hands of our Lord. And so the hymn writer, before the throne of God, he said, my name is graven on His hands. My name is written on His heart. But the Lord also showed them His feet, with the visible holes from the spikes. Freshly healed, yes, but conspicuously evident of the Roman work of those large spikes driven through the bone and right through to the wood. And what of those feet of Christ? Well, those feet had carried him as a child to the times when he was a young boy. You'll remember at 12 when he was in the temple, he was asking and speaking to the teachers, and they were amazed at this 12-year-old boy. Those feet took the Lord hundreds of miles on the dusty roads and rough terrain through Palestine to bring the truth of the Father, and he went about doing good. And those feet that walked upon the stormy Sea of Galilee, those feet, those cherished feet. And again in Isaiah, the Savior gives answer to the blasphemy and unbelief of those who reject God. And he says these words, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." That's what Isaiah says. The Lord spoke through him. How beautiful, he said, upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the gospel, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Oh, these Old Testament prophecies are so precious. And then there is a striking similarity of these words in verse 6 of Isaiah 52, where it says, "It is I." And that, is that not exactly what the Lord Jesus said when he showed them his hands and his feet? "It is I myself." Oh, yes, friends, there is a very important link between these two parts of Scripture. And Paul, the apostle, quotes this in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, showing the beauty of the feet of Christ who obtained salvation for us, and also the beauty of his disciples and servants who will take the gospel and preach that word far and wide. You know, feet may not be very attractive parts of the body. They can be gnarled and calloused and scarred, not very attractive. But the beauty is not on the surface of those feet of Christ, though they were there and they could see them. It is what they did and what they represent. And they show us our Redeemer. They show us the glorious King of our righteousness. And they were unstoppable in their progress. And they were unstoppable in the determination to go all the way to Calvary for us, friends. And yet those feet are very stable reminders for us today. Some of you will know the Footprints poem. It says something about those two sets of feet that were walking in the sand, and you rejoiced to see the Lord walking with you, and then all of a sudden you only had one set of feet, and you were distressed about that, thinking the Lord had gone. But the poem concludes, that's just the very time when it was the Lord who was carrying us, and they were his feet. And the Lord does that, doesn't he, in our life, when we are at wit's end, and we wonder, Lord, but our Savior has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, to carry us every step of the way. So, friends, we are thankful today and can rejoice in those scarred hands and in those scarred feet that carried us, because they have carried us all the way to glory and to heaven. If you're not a Christian this morning, I say to you again, make your peace with God before the day is finished, before the service finishes. Right where you are, you can call on Him and simply repent of your sin and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And at the sound of your voice, at the prayer of your heart, the Lord has promised to save, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we ask this morning to write these words upon our heart. And not just the language of them, the syllables of them, but Lord, the truth of it all and the impact in our life. Hear our prayer today. Save precious souls. Draw each of us nearer to our Lord Jesus, we ask today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one hymn in closing, number 177. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. Let's stand as we sing. Father, we are thankful for your word, the truth. We pray it would be written on all our hearts. Separate us now, we pray, in your fear and worship and honor and blessing. And go with us and bring us back again to your Lord house tonight, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.